Well, good morning. It feels like only a moment since I stood here. My name's still Matt, and I want to speak this morning for a few minutes on the subject of being stronger in worship. If you've been around Ashwood Church this year at all, you must have heard us talking about what we want to do in God to strengthen ourselves. The Bible talks about how important it is to be strong in God. And the last couple of weeks we've been thinking particularly about the whole area of worship. Just to catch you up, bring you up to speed, a couple of weeks ago Molly talked about the type of worship that God likes. And then last week Paul and David did a great job, spoke to us about taking our everyday ordinary lives as an act of worship to God. They used 168 Maltesers to demonstrate how that's possible. And if you missed out, you'll have to ask somebody who was here. And also, making everything that we do to bring glory to God, which is what it says in the Bible. And the Bible is full of stories and talks about the importance of worship. There's lots that we can learn. And we look back at the Old Testament. It's all about the sacrifices and priests and the tabernacle and the temple. And there's a tremendous amount of detail about how we are, as God's people, to worship him. And then, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus comes and speaks more about worship. And we are so blessed that we live in the post-New Testament era, which is very different from the Old Testament. And the things that the people of God had to do in order to atone for their sins. We don't have to do all of that anymore, and it's great news. But in terms of worship, I want to talk something slightly different today. Have you ever thought about what is happening right now in heaven, where there is a real throne that God is sitting on? And today, what I want to talk about, just for a few minutes, is the subject of heavenly worship. And when I say heavenly worship, I don't mean kind of lovely. I don't mean things like this. This is not what I'm talking about. This is a kind of image that some people might have in their minds of what it looks like in heaven. Is that, I guess some of us, if we haven't thought about it very much, we might have this idea of fluffy stuff and twinkly harps and naked things. Well, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But I believe that it's really important that we understand what is going on in terms of heavenly worship for two reasons. One is, this is how God is being worshipped right now. Not just in the future, but right now as we worship here this morning. Hasn't it been great to worship God together this morning? Hasn't it been fantastic to recognize that we worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who is seated on the throne? And we, of course, join with millions of people around the world. Do you remember that this morning? I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged and excited. We feel like a pretty big crowd here this morning. Loads of people I know who are running races for life and doing all the kinds of things this morning. And I'm thinking in the back of my head, oh, well, you know, there might only be 12 of us. But this morning, it's great to be a part of a great number of people worshiping God, isn't it? And so, worship is going on in heaven, not just us and millions of people around the world. And if we want to understand the fullest dynamic of worship, then it makes sense that we'll try and align our worship with the same kind of worship that goes on in heaven. So that's one reason. The other is because, of course, one day, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, made that decision to follow him, one day, gloriously, we will be in heaven, worshiping in heaven. And what will that look like? Well, I want to talk this morning. There's plenty of things that we don't know. But I want to talk this morning about what we do know about heavenly worship. And perhaps we start to get into thinking a little bit. Perhaps we start to practice what it might look like when we gloriously find ourselves in heaven. And of course, as an aside, on Father's Day, some of us today are remembering fathers who actually are already in heaven as well. So I'm going to look at a passage in the last book of the Bible in Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. If you come with a Bible this morning or a notepad or whatever you want to follow along, then you're welcome to do that. If not, then the words will be up on the screen, so you can follow along there. But Revelation chapters 4 and 5, they're the fullest description of what we have in terms of what the heavenly worship looks like, packed with images that describe the throne of God. And Revelation 4 starts like this. This is John, and he's speaking, and he says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a loud trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Two key phrases I just want to think about in this first sentence. One is "after this," and the other is "come up here." What is John referring to? What's this "after this" that he's referring to? He's referring to what he's just explained in the last two chapters 2 and 3. Sorry, I've pushed it on slightly too far, Nick. That's it. That's what I'm after. Yeah. If you've ever read those chapters, you know there's a series of letters that John is listening to that are written to what they've called the seven churches. And let's just say that what John has heard has been a bit of a mixed bag. There's some persecution, there's some lukewarmness, there's some heresy, there's some faithfulness, and it's like John has had to face some of the mess alongside some of the wonder in life right now. And how many people know that in our lives there's some good stuff and there's some tough stuff? And then from chapter 6, after 4 and 5, obviously, John's about to be shown some of the judgment and the news of the future and what the future is going to look like. And it's like the Holy Spirit's saying, well, what you've had to see before, and before we go on to the future, he's like, in these chapters 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit's saying, come up here and take a look from a heavenly perspective. And it may be this morning that there's some tough stuff in your life and you need an after this opportunity. It may be that you need to know a sense of hope in your life this morning. Maybe there's a job loss or a relational breakdown or some kind of tragedy. And today, I believe that as we meet here in the Ashwood Centre, we can have a come up here type of moment. And we can see from a heavenly perspective. And of course, it doesn't have to be here, because we can find the same experience anytime, anywhere. Is it? Yeah. Anytime, anywhere. That was slick, wasn't it? If you're watching Formula One later, that's very similar, isn't it? So the tyres off, on again, and we're straight back on. Yeah. Boom. I could be a little bit more slick, but that bit was good. And this morning, if that's where you find yourself, looking for some hope in a difficult situation, then I believe that God can give us a come up here kind of moment, that you can experience something of that in your life. If that's what you need today, then just hang on in there. Let's experience together a come up here kind of moment. Because heavenly worship gives us a heavenly perspective. And I don't know about you, but I love the idea of having a throne room mentality rather than a problem-centered mentality. So that's what we're going to do. So Revelation 4 and 5. I'm not going to go through all of this. If you get a chance to read it later, there's loads and loads of stuff packed in there. But basically it's talking about, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, the essence of heavenly worship. And essentially, heavenly worship is Trinitarian worship, which means the worship in heaven, surprise, surprise, is centered on God. It's focused on the Father, who's sitting on the throne. There's mention of the Holy Spirit, which is pictured as a seven-pronged lampstand or candlestick. And then, as we'll see in chapter 5, the revelation of Jesus represented as the cross. Okay, so we're going to look at these three aspects of what heavenly worship looks like. And they're all connected with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to enjoy heavenly worship, we're going to look at three things very quick. The first is we need to be, heavenly worship is always Spirit-filled. And I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do this morning. Enjoyed last week having interaction and involvement. Well, I want you to be involved heavily this morning. Is that okay? Is that all right? And what we're going to do is I'm going to talk about the three parts of the Trinity, the Godhead. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you'll know that I had some assistance from the Holy Spirit in terms of illustrating what I was talking about. And Gary, there's some of you will know Gary. That's Gary just over there. Gary helped me a few weeks ago, and he's going to help again this morning. But we're going to build on where we were at the other week. What we're going to do is, as we talk about these three parts of the Godhead, what I want us to do is not just think about it. So we're going to talk some stuff that will engage our thinking, I hope. But also, I want us to do something that represents what we actually want to do in terms of worship this morning. So what we're going to do is, I'm going to, in a moment, not quite yet, I'm going to invite Gary to come, and he's going to sit on one of these chairs. And as he comes, I want us to welcome him. But we're not welcoming Gary, though. We're welcoming what he represents, the Holy Spirit. So we're not clapping in a kind of, we're not clapping saying, well done. But you know when perhaps people arrive at a concert or a sporting event, the clapping is all about welcome, isn't it? It's actually, it ushers them in. It kind of, there's an applause that takes place that welcomes and ushers. So this morning, as we do that in the Spirit, if you can imagine, that's what we're going to do. So we're going to do that in a moment, and then we're going to do it separately for God the Father and God the Son. So here's the picture. We're on earth. How many people are on earth this morning? Anyone else? But our problem is our Father is in heaven. Now, we're not going to go to heaven right now, I don't think. Although, we don't know what's going to happen, do we? And I'm not joking, but, you know, who knows? Tomorrow, who knows? But anyway, right now, I'm planning to be around for a little bit longer. So how can I enjoy heavenly worship here on earth? Well, the answer is this. God has sent his Spirit on earth, and the Holy Spirit helps me to come up into a heavenly experience. So whether I'm driving my car, out for a walk, even possible, folks, in the shower. Anyone else ever experienced the presence of God in the shower? I find it's an amazing place. We're still physically here on the earth, but in the Spirit we can worship, and the Holy Spirit helps us to worship the Father. A real encounter with him, anytime, anywhere. So, let's welcome the Holy Spirit. Come on, let's welcome the Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you amongst us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come be amongst us. We welcome you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Praise God. Did an excellent job. So God has sent us the person of the Holy Spirit as our helper. And one of the ways that he helps is that he reminds me, he reminds us who I am in Christ and who the Father is. You know, all the time, the Holy Spirit is pointing towards the Father. He's pointing towards Jesus. He's the go-between between us on earth and the God who is in heaven. Let's see what John says. In verse 2, it says this, at once I was in the Spirit, which of course implies that beforehand he wasn't in the Spirit. So you might have heard it, you might have heard us say it before, but because even though the Holy Spirit is wherever we are, there's a difference between being in the Spirit and not in the Spirit. And it's only when we've learned in some ways how what it looks like to be in the Spirit that we're aware of the difference. You know, sometimes it's when something happens in your life, you know that the Holy Spirit has done something and you go, ah, that's the difference between what I was before. That was normal me living existence and the difference between knowing what it means to be in the Spirit. And one of the differences is when we're in the Spirit, we can see things that we can't when we're not. John didn't see anything until he was in the Spirit. And as we learn to grow, as we become more mature and understanding what it means to live and worship in the Spirit, then we can accomplish things in the Spirit that we could never do on our own. And the reason we talked about the Holy Spirit first is because he appears first. Goes on later in verse 5, it says this, in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Now, just to deal with any conclusion, there aren't seven Holy Spirits. We could say that this is the sevenfold Holy Spirit. In the Bible, the number seven represents completeness or the perfect number. And so the Holy Spirit, it's like the Holy Spirit is perfect in personality, perfect in operation. He's all we'll ever need for personal revelation, for wisdom, for power, for understanding. Everything is complete in the Holy Spirit that is with us. It's represented by this sevenfold lampstand. There's all kinds of images in Revelation, but Revelation 5 and 6 talks about the sevenfold Spirit sent out into all the earth. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that the Holy Spirit is the go-between. Every time I need him, he's there. Between heaven and earth. So I can find myself wherever I am, anytime, any way, anywhere. I can be in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is with me. In fact, I believe we can't encounter the Father and the Son without the help of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3 says we worship by the Spirit of God. So, practically, how can we increasingly be being filled with the Spirit? Well, number one, we'll be born of the Spirit, which basically means what happens when we become a Christian. And we desperately want to see more and more people have that opportunity, don't we? But also, being filled with the Spirit means getting drenched. We talked about this, if you were around a few weeks ago, in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as a church, we believe this is desperately important. That's why we allow time, we allocate time. If you've been around, we launched earlier in this month, Touching Heaven. These opportunities once a month where we'll gather together. We believe that we'll be equipped, empowered, anointed by the Holy Spirit. We just create space to have as much of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we believe it can only do us good. And of course, we don't just do that once, we do it daily. It's an ongoing thing to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. How many people here climb mountains? Anyone climb mountains? Anyone enjoy mountaineering? Well, think about this analogy. If you're wanting to, for example, climb a large mountain, say Mount Everest, then, and I'm no expert on this, so I'm not telling you from my own personal experience, but if you're going to climb something really big, how many people know that you don't just go straight from the bottom to the top? Because the altitude change probably will kill you. And that's why we have something called base camp. So it's the opportunity partway up the mountain for people to adjust and to reacclimatize to what that feels like. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think we can arrive on a Sunday morning and we want to go right from the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountain, see God's glory and to know his splendor. But actually, there's a sense that we need to make sure that we're living at base camp level so that we are daily being filled with God's Holy Spirit wherever we are, whatever we're up to, whatever we're doing, so that when we come on a Sunday morning, we're already in that place where we can just get straight to the top of the mountain. It's like we're living in God's presence on a daily basis at base camp, so that when we come together, and actually it feels like that quite often, doesn't it? There's a great crescendo. It's like someone strikes up the band, and there's just that sense that, yeah, we're here to worship and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you say, well, how do I get to do that during the week? What do you mean? I'm doing stuff. I've got loads of things on. I can't. Well, just carve out some time. Just found a space. And just invite the Holy Spirit to come. Sometimes people say, Matt, what would be a great worship CD to take in my car? Turn off the radio. I'm sure there's some good stuff on the radio, but I've not found it yet. No, joking. But just to be in God's presence, wherever we are, there's practical things we can do. It's not about being all weird. But how many people would love to be, we talked about this a little bit before, how many people would rather be a thermostat than a thermometer in terms of God's presence? How about that? That actually we can determine, we can set the presence of God, the temperature, if you like. So we want to be Spirit-filled. How many people want to be Spirit-filled? The second key is this. Heavenly worship is Spirit-filled, but it's also Father-focused. So in the same way as we welcomed the Holy Spirit, why don't we welcome the Father? And Mike's going to help us do that. Let's welcome the Father. Here comes Mike. Let's welcome the Father. Let's welcome him. Let's welcome him into our lives. Let's welcome him into this church. Father, we welcome you. We honor you. We want you to be the focus of all that we do, all that we are, all that we say. We want you to be the focus of all that we do in our lives, in our church, in our community. Praise God. Praise God. And that's what's happening in heaven. They are all captivated with the Father who is sat on the throne. Listen to this emphasis in verse 2. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. In the verses after that, it's an amazing description of colours and rainbows, thunder and lightning. But basically it's saying this: there is something incredibly awesome about God the Father sitting on the throne. You know, we can use the term awesome, can't we, rather too casually. That was an awesome meal. That was an awesome film. No, it wasn't. Only God is truly awesome, isn't he? This picture here is of God on the throne, in residence. He's not up for re-election. He never has been. He never will be. His rule is not under question. And what we see here in this passage is some incredibly amazing heavenly beings who surround the throne. These are like the top angels, but they're not thinking about how great they are. Listen to what they're saying day and night. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. If you want a fresh revelation, just get these words out and read them. Because actually, it's not just these beings that enjoy, it's not just that these heavenly beings enjoy singing. They'd had a revelation, they'd realized who God is on the throne. And he really is holy, holy, holy. It's like they can't help but respond. And I believe it's the same with us. If we've had a genuine encounter, a revelation of what God's like, we can't help it either. There's something about God's holiness. There's something about the eternal nature of God that means that we will too be caught up in worship. And there's five, it's kind of like there's five songs or declarations here. First is this one for the four living creatures. The second one is this. It talks about 24 elders. And some people say this represents redeemed humanity. Others say that they're angels. But they're very close to the throne. And notice what the 24 elders do alongside the living creatures. It says this: whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, what do? Fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. The reason they fall down is because he's the only one who's truly worthy. It says they lay their crowns before the throne. It's like they lay down all the splendor of all they are, all the things that they've achieved before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. It's like they're recognizing this is the Creator God. Notice the difference between worshipping the Creator God and worshipping things that are created. Said before that worship is not, it's not a question of whether we worship, because we all worship something. That's the way that we're built. We're made to worship. That's what we do. But we choose what we worship. The Bible talks about the things that are alternatives to worshipping God. And the Bible uses very strong language. It talks about it being idolatry. It's so easy for us to find ourselves distracted by things in this world that can become objects of our worship. But in heavenly worship, there's no place for that. It's not that these things are wrong, but we mustn't attribute too high a value. And so the 24 elders, they fall face down. And on a Sunday morning, it's not always appropriate to fall face down, is it? We don't necessarily have enough space. Perhaps in a new building, we'll have a bit more space. We can fall face down. But actually, there's something really powerful and amazing about falling face down before God. If you need a different perspective, try face down, falling before God, physically face down. Some of you will have done it. And the great thing is, it's not our motivation, but as we find ourselves in this place of worship and understanding before the Father, we get changed. You think about the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't start with, give us this day our daily bread, does it? It doesn't start with, forgive us our sins. It doesn't start with, don't lead me into temptation. But so often, we can find ourselves coming to God saying, God, this is what I need. Find ourselves coming to God saying, this is what's happening in my life. And yet Jesus teaches us how to pray. And how does he start? He says, our Father who is in heaven. The first thing he does, the first thing we should do when we pray, is get our attention firmly fixed on our Father who is in heaven. How many people have some needs or things in your life? Well, let's make sure that we start by saying, our Father who is in heaven. Don't focus on ourselves or our problems. It doesn't mean that everything changes and everything magically turns around. Of course it doesn't. But there's something that changes and shifts in our perspective when we start by saying, our Father. And we acknowledge him as our Father in our lives. Something that happens when you recognize that you're worshipping and you're speaking to the Father who is the healer, who is the provider. And somehow we get changed. Things unlock in our lives as we give our attention to worshipping him. So heavenly worship, spirit-filled, Father-focused. And finally, Christ-centered. So we're going to welcome the personal presence of Jesus. Let's do that now. Neil's going to help us. Let's worship and welcome together the presence of Jesus. If you think this is a bit odd and funny, that's because it is a little bit odd and funny, isn't it? But let's just in the spirit, let's welcome the very presence and the person of Jesus. Let's do that together. Jesus, we welcome you. You are our Saviour. You're our Redeemer. Come and be Lord in our lives. Thank you for your blood that you shed on the cross for us. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you're the way to the Father. We honour you for who you are. We honour you. We honour you for who you are. We honour you for who you are. The Holy Spirit, Father God, Jesus Christ. So if all this talk of holy, holy, holy and the awesome throne of God, we might be tempted to think, how can we come into the presence of this awesome Father, this heavenly God? But the reason that we can come boldly, not just wander in, but we can come boldly into the presence of God, In Revelation, we see in chapter 5, it's not just the way to the Father. Jesus is not just the way to the Father, but Jesus Christ is also worthy of our worship. And we never want to find ourselves in the position, do we, of not acknowledging and recognizing Jesus Christ as an object of our worship. He is the bridge, but he's also the goal. So chapter 4, if chapter 4 is all about worship of God, the Father on the throne, then chapter 5, it's like the whole of heaven turns and starts to look at Jesus Christ, the Son. And in this passage, we'll see there's a scroll. John describes a scroll that has seven seals on it. And this scroll is all the judgments that were to come. It's the future history, described as the future history of the universe, all the glorious promises. And John looks around and he realizes that there's no one who is worthy enough to open this scroll and to reveal the mysteries, the future of all mankind, indeed of all creation. But John says this, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. In other words, only Christ is worthy because he died, he rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you notice this morning, that's where he's seated. Well done, Gary, for working that out. And it's interesting, here we get two pictures. First, Christ as a lion. Well, what does a lion speak of? Power, kingship, the true Messiah, the tribe of David, the royal king at the right hand of the Father. And then almost in complete contrast, John says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. It's as if all of heaven hasn't and never will forget the wonder and the events of the cross. It's interesting that Jesus is the conquering king. He's victorious. He's triumphed. But the main description, if you read on throughout the book of Revelation, is Jesus is seen as a lamb. It's like somehow the greatest glory of Jesus wasn't his victory or his power. It was his suffering. It was the fact that he was and is God and yet humbled himself to become a man for us. He allowed himself to be seemingly defeated on a cross, this wonderful, wonderful Christ. In verse 7, we're nearly there, it says this, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he'd taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people, that's us. They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And the reason we can worship is parts of all tribes and all nations, not just because people from the chosen Jewish race, but from all tribes and all nations. I was just reading this, just amazing thought, that actually we're talking about something, I know it's big, but actually it's huge, isn't it? Every tribe, every nation, the Bible says. It's not just the chosen ones. It's not just us here in our community. It's not just our nation. It's every tribe and every nation. Why? Because he's worthy, the Jesus that we are talking about. So this is the third song. So the first two are about God the Father. This one is directed towards Jesus. What we need to realize is that by the Spirit and through worship, Jesus is present with us. And what's our expectation, therefore? Well, I don't know about you, but I thank God for an amazing worship team. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here just to sing songs. They're here to serve and they help us and facilitate the ministry of the ultimate worship leader, the Holy Spirit, directing us to an encounter with the Father in and through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the high goal. That's what we do. I don't know if you realized what a privilege it is, what a high honor it is, the highest goal that we have as we come to worship. Do we always come in that right attitude of recognizing that what we're here to do actually is to worship Jesus, the Holy One, the Worthy One, the Lamb who was slain. And that's why when we come, we want to give our best. That's why we bring everything that we bring, we want to get it right. That's why the worship team, they spend time practicing, they set up. It's not about perfection, but just something about being sloppy just doesn't feel right, does it? And actually, of course, on this day as we celebrate fathers, I remember my father, and many of you will know, and he set a great example in terms of worship. Because it didn't matter what the style was, didn't matter whether it was his favourite song or a new song or an old song, wherever he was, he knew how to worship. And I'm grateful for people who say, this might not be my preference or style, but I've chosen to worship God. Because, not because of me, but because he is worthy. I heard someone say recently, leads a big church in Manchester, someone had come up to him and said, do you know what, this morning I didn't enjoy the worship. And he said, that's okay, dummy. We weren't worshipping you. And of course, I wouldn't say that. But there is a sense, isn't there, that actually when we come to worship, we kind of miss the point if our worship isn't Holy Spirit-led, Father-focused, and Christ-centered. Can we play? Is that right? Okay, we're nearly there. Then we go to the fourth song. We're nearly there. And it says this, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. That means a big spreadsheet. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying. And some people say, I don't like the loud stuff. Well, this is loud, but I bet it sounds pretty good. In fact, let's say this together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And in one sense, it's not about the volume. But can you just imagine, picture the scene, thousands upon thousands of angels surrounding the Lamb, singing, shouting, declaring with a loud voice, the Lamb who's on the throne. Can you see this picture of what heaven's worship looks like? How glorious it is. How glorious it is now. How glorious it will be one day. And the great news is that even though I have a UK passport, anyone else have a UK passport? The Bible says that we are citizens of heaven, which doesn't mean that just one day that's where we'll be, but actually right now, on your spiritual passport, heaven is where we belong. It's our home, which is why we can have heavenly worship right now, here on earth. Not just here this morning, wonderful though that is, and when we come together there's something special and significant. We start from base camp and we find ourselves in God's presence, encountering him. But that's why I want to be someone who aligns my life now in preparation for heaven's worship. So two songs to the Son, two songs to the Father, and this is the fifth and final song. Why don't we stand together? This final song is not just sung and declared by the angels, but it says that this is now the whole of creation. That's how big it gets, folks. Worshipping the Father and the Son together. And it says this: "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying," let's say this all together, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." Same idea. Let's just say this together once. Say this one more time and then we'll sing. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen. Amen."